in, and King Abimelech takes Sarah. And so twice the Pharaoh and the king take Sarah, his wife, because he's afraid that she's so beautiful that if he says she's my wife, he was convinced, remember, that they will kill me and take her. And here's what's kind of ironic about that. Most of the places that Abraham went, because he had such a huge gathering of family and servants and animals, that most of the countries where he was around, the kings and their armies were just as afraid of him as he was them. But he almost looks like a pushover, doesn't he? As he goes and he shows this fear and this vulnerability with Sarah's wife and some of the things that he has to. And so I'm glad that God put this in the scripture for us to see who Abraham really was. And in chapter 14, there's five kings against four kings, and they have already had a round of battle, and all of a sudden the five kings that have lost decide to rebel, and Chedorlaomer and some of the other kings come, and about a year later after the rebellion, and gather the troops. And we have to remember in this day that they're living, they don't have missiles and jets and all these things. Everything's done by carriers on foot, and so it takes them a long time to get the information and to gather it all. But a year later, they come back together, and they begin to conquer these nations, Sodom, Gomorrah, and the other nations around. And one mistake they made was they took Lot, and that's where we'll pick up in verse 12 of chapter 14. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the terebinth trees of Mamre, and the Amorite, brother Eshcol, and brother of Aner, and they were allies of Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And this is the first life lesson I want to give you today, that if it's the right cause brings out the warrior in most people. Did you ever notice that? If it's the right cause, most people will fight. Now, some people, you really have to push them beyond, you know, their limits. You think most people would want to challenge you or stand up and resist you. But it shows us that, you know what, his wife may be seem like she's in charge. It may seem like Abraham's afraid when he travels around that so he's going to get killed for the beauty of for Sarah, so beautiful, and all these things. But this is his family. This is his family, and you remember he favors him so much when they came in this area around Sodom and Gomorrah that he looked and he let young Lot pick whatever he wanted, whatever territory he wanted, and so he loves him very dearly. And so that was Abraham's deal. If you mess with my family, and most of us in this room would say, if you want to go to war, just mess with my family. Just mess with my family. And hopefully, you know, I remember seeing an episode of Seinfeld one time, and George Costanza, if you'll remember him, the smoke was coming out of the building, and he ran and pushed old ladies and children out of the way and ran out the building, remember? And he said, when they cornered him and said, why did you do that in such a cowardly act? He said, that wasn't a cowardly act at all. I was clearing the way for people to get out. And we see people and we say, you know, man, is there any fight in them at all? And here's a life lesson I think that's pretty that we need to take heed to. And that is, you know what, if it's the right cause, they will fight. I grew up on a farm and I can't tell you how many times I picked up a little chicken and the mother says, that's my baby. And I'm 10 times bigger than that little chicken and here she would come. And I've got many floggings because I thought it was worth it to pick one of them chickens up. But I learned that's their cause, and they will get you if it, you know. And nature teaches that basically, right? If you mess with little ones of the in nature, a lot of the parents of those little ones will attack. And let me just say this: you know what? Some of you maybe it's hard for you to muster up the courage to go to war. But I'm telling you. Just know this, if the cause is worth it. Remember when David stepped on the battlefield and he says when he was taken on Goliath, he says this, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" And he took the battlefield, and knowing probably the odds was against him, but you know what? He had honed his skills, and he had felt God in this, and he knew the reward was great, and he knew that this man was cursing his God that he loved and admired. And so when Abraham heard that they'd taken Lot, that was the right cause for him. So he takes his 318 trained servants, which, by the way, that's the next lesson that we get from Abraham, lesson number two. We need to prepare for war. What if they had come, and he's got all these servants, but they haven't been trained. They've just been servants. They've just been ranchers. How many, you can remember if you like Western, country and Western, you know, shows on TV, you'll see the gunslingers ride into town, and all the farmers and ranchers, they don't know anything about battle for the most part. And it makes a good story, doesn't it? Because there's always the John Wayne that rides in, kind of a robust guy, kind of like Joe over here, you know, with his six-shooter on. And he's the hero, right? He's the hero of the town. And he musters up the courage of all those around him. But that wasn't Abraham. Abraham had him. They were trained servants. And I thought probably a lot of the training came because you remember when Abraham would go to different parts of the world, and he would, because of his livestock, and he had so many, that he had often, his herdsmen would get in conflict with other herdsmen. And so this wasn't anything new to him. And so to combat that, he trained his servants on what to do. And here's a lesson for us. And that is, you know, it's not about, we need to prepare because the battle will come. How many know somewhere or another this year you'll probably wage war? Some of you wage war today probably. It's raining, you're trying to get the kids here, and he's not much help. Or whatever, you know, I'm just saying, well, just a thought. And then you come in the church house, how you doing? I'm doing well, doing good, yeah, really. You know. But we wage war, and we wage war at work, we wage war in church, and wherever we go, there isn't, so it's not a matter is if we will go to war, it's when we go to war. Will you be prepared? Will you be like Abraham and say, you know what, I've got some training here, and I'm prepared to go to war, you know, and hopefully, we go to war according to God's principles and not our own. How many's found out that's the best way to go to war? You know, instead of hating your enemies, now you love them and you show grace and mercy for them because of what God said. And so your battle tactics are different, so your outcome is different. You don't have this stress and strain like you used to, being mad at everybody, because now you've learned that the grace that God has given you, or the mercy or whatever it is to do your battle, you've learned that it's not about them as much as it's about you. And so you fight the battle, and all of a sudden you feel the peace of God that passes understanding, and you think, that's what he was talking about. But be trained and be prepared to go to battle. There's a lot of battles that come my way anymore today that they're not, you know, I've had those battles so many times that, it's just kind of, I know how to handle them better. I don't have to go because I've prepared and I've sought God in the past. And how should I handle this? You know, I've offended someone, or somebody don't want to do something, or somebody needs some help in an area that they're slacking in and not taking responsibility. Whatever it may be, you know, I've prepared in the past, and hopefully you have too, according to God's Word. So now you can go out and fight the battle in a way that you know you expect good results. 318 trained servants. And here's another lesson that I think we need to take. He says he took the 318 trained servants who were born in his house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Now watch this, and here's the third lesson from Abraham. He divided his forces against them by night. He divided his forces against them by night, and when he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus, he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. How many remembers that Abraham had moved around a lot? And Abraham was a rancher. And if you're a rancher, one thing you're going to know about what your area is all the terrain of the ground and the land and how it lays. And so this is an advantage of of these kings that have come way from afar down to where they are, and it's an advantage because he knows. I grew up on 160 acres, and we drive by there every once in a while. It's on Highway 177 just south of Stratford, and we had our grandkids in the car the other day, and I said, this is where, Janice said, this is where your papa grew up. And I said, there's a pond right here. There's one across the creek on the other side. And there's a creek that runs all the way across the corner. And I could tell you where the cottonwoods were, the vines were, and all this, because I used to be Tarzan on those creeks. And rode horses all over that place, motorcycles all over that place. And that was, I could tell you. And I remember one day, and I'll just confess my sins. I've already confessed it to Jesus, so it's under the blood. But anyway, I was hunting one day across the road, a little section line dirt road. One of my first deer hunts, and my dad would give me a 30-30, and I was setting up in the tree, and I still have that old 30-30. And a deer came across, there's three of them came across in the field, and I put my target on, and I shot, and it ran off. And so I thought, well, and they couldn't decipher where it came from, so I shot at the second one, and they ran off, and I shot at the third one, they ran off. And I thought, man, I can't believe I missed all three of those. And so I got down out of my tree, and I saw a little blood trail, and I think, man, I'm going to get my first deer, and I'll take it home, and we'll have deer because of, you know, the great white hunter that I am. I mean, it was awesome, you know, and so I got one. And come to find out, I had hit all three, and I didn't know that if you hit a deer, a lot of times they'll run off. And so I had track number two down, and so number three comes up, and as I'm tracking number three, I look up, and there's some orange vests coming towards me, two hunters. And I'm a, you know, 15-year-old kid, and so I take off. And I knew every little nook in the creek, and so I just weaved and bobbed and made my way home. And the next day, I was in at our school on a Monday, and my principal called me in the office for something. I visited his office often because I like to have fun. And so we were on first name basis, you know. And he says, "Hey, Jack, I heard that there was some young man shot three does down by your house this weekend." I said, "Well, imagine that." But my point was, they didn't know because I knew every little terrain, every nook and cranny on our place, and so I went home and I hated that I didn't get to keep my deer, but they take them and process them when they find those like that, and they give them away, so they went to good use. But I had the advantage because I knew. I grew up there. And I think that's why Abraham, he knew the terrain. And so at night, and if you don't know the terrain, how many's ever been running or walking in the terrain at night and you don't know where you are? How many's ever cursed because you stumped your toe and didn't know where you were? Yeah. And so he had that. And here's the point I want to give to you. You know, when you're going to war, it's important that you operate out of your strengths. Some of you, for instance, some of you would say, "Man, it's when I hate conflict, and so I just don't do well." Well, there are different ways that God created you that you can do war. You know, and maybe if you married someone, for instance, and you're quiet and reserved, and they're not, they want to talk it all out today. I remember years and years ago, I was ministering to a couple and doing marriage counseling, and one of the things that was interesting to me is the young lady would just talk, and the young man was, he didn't talk very much, and he was quiet, and so when we got to conflict, I said, tell me how you deal with conflict, and she said, "He won't talk." He won't talk. I said, "What do you mean he won't talk?" She said, "Well, he won't, when we need to talk about something, I just have to let him, tell him what I feel, and then he goes off, and then he'll come back later, and we'll have a discussion, but he will not talk." I said, "Well, what do you do?" And he said, "I just sit there." I said, "Well, why do you just sit there?" And he said, "Well, because I just can't, when we're in conflict, I just can't handle it right now. I cannot go with the conversation." So I looked at her and I said, "Let me ask you a question. This is really important, and answer it honestly. Are you cool with that? Are you okay with that?" I said, "This is big, because if you're not okay with that, you may have a real problem here." And she said, "I think it works for us." I said, "Well, then it's no big deal." Now, some of you would say, and some marriages fall apart because the spouse that has someone like that says, that's not good with me. I need to talk now. Well, then you need to know that before you go to battle. And you need to know what works for you. And it's really important to know what your strengths and what your weaknesses. If you want to do battle with me, I'm ready. But that's my makeup. And if you're not that kind, then what does work for you? Find that out. It's really important because you can do battle. Every person in this room can do battle well if you do it in your strength zone. You cannot if you're trying to do it on somebody else's turf. And so find out what that is. Have a clear-cut discussion of what that is with whomever you're going to war with and having battles with. And say, this is our strength. This is how we can deal with this. It's huge, and it'll help you to do war the way God created you to do war. Because it's not a matter if, it's when war comes. Now, we'll turn our focus off of Abraham. And I'm not going to turn the scriptures because I want you to get out. This is Veterans Day, and I don't want to be lengthy. So I've got three or four more here, and I'll give you a scripture, and you can look them up when you get home if you'd like. But in Exodus 13:17. Remember, they came out of slavery, and when God brings them out of bondage, He says, He positions them down by the Red Sea. He tells Abraham exactly where to go, and it looks like to Pharaoh that they're confused because this isn't the direction to Canaan at all. And so he says, oh, they're confused, they're disoriented out there in the desert, and so he assembles all of his troops, and he heads out, and he's going to attack again. But here's the thing. God had told Moses, the leader, where to go and where to position himself. And then when Pharaoh comes and the Israelites look behind them and here he comes, what happens? They fall apart. They begin to gripe and complain and say, you brought us out here to get us killed and we're not skilled and we don't know how to do battle and we should have stayed in Egypt. We tried to tell you, and they just fall apart when war or the battle seems to be approaching, and so it says that God, even when He delivered them from this situation, it says that He did not take them in a direct path. Are you with me? God didn't take them in a direct path, He said, because they could not handle the sight of war without fearing so much that they'd turn around and go back to Egypt. Now, I told you a while ago, some people just can't handle that. And so we look at them, if you're looking for an example, in lesson four, some people are not capable of going to war. They're just not capable. Now, that's a problem if you're trying to have a relationship. Have you ever known anyone in your family or friends or at work, when conflicts come, they just walk? They just cannot handle it. And here's why I put that in here today is because I don't want you to think ill of those individuals anymore. I want you to just know that's their makeup. And literally, God shows us a whole nation that's like that they cannot handle war. It was very obvious. And so what I'd like for us to do as Christians today is to have more mercy and have more grace for people that just cannot do war. Now, here's what we can do for them. We can make a safe environment. That's what God did for His kids, wasn't it? He was before them, and He came behind them, and He separated them from the Egyptians, and he opened up the sea, and He marched them across, and He had extra grace and extra blessing for those that could not handle war. And He got them across, and then when He lifted the fire and the separation, then here come the soldiers, and right in front of their eyes, He pulls a sea over them and kills them and shows them that, you know what, I understand you're not ready for war right now, so I'm going to give you extra grace and extra blessings. And could you do that for those loved ones in your life, or friends, or whomever it may be that says, or even if it's your children, one of them loves to go to war and the other just clams up, give them some grace. Work with them in a safe environment and create a safe environment like God did for His kids for those that are not prepared to go to war. Some people can't go to war because they've been beat down all their life. We've been talking about family in our Bible study on Wednesday night and some have give a testimony to that you know what, it wasn't a good environment for me and I grew up in that and they clam up and it's hard for people that is in that kind of environment to do war. So let's give some wisdom and grace to people. and those people that need a safe place, give them a safe place. In other words, when they say something and they push back a little bit, you know, give them blessing instead of, well, opposition or pushing back with them. And help them if God chooses for you to help them. Here's something I might just throw out along with that before we go to the next point. And that is, some people that cannot do war, you don't need to help them. You're not the Savior, and you haven't been called to help them. Maybe you just need to love them and leave them alone. I used to think as a young pastor, my position in this planet was to help everybody. Because all God's children got problems, even the sinners got problems, and I can probably just straighten you right out and I'll help you if I'm around you. And I hear you even give a hint of needing help, I'm here. I felt kind of like this. You know. And I was really like this. Stupid, you know. Just stupid boy. But I'm just saying, here's an example of people that, you know, they've been abused for years and they're in no shape to do battle and they can't. So let's give them some grace like God did. Here's another interesting thing about war, I thought, and I thought maybe in our life, and for some of you that went when you were really young, you were drafted at 18, in Numbers 1 and verse 2, in Moses' time, it said that, you know what, you weren't to draft any young man under the age of 20 and send them to war. Now we do at 18 here. But you see young men that come back and they go one way and they come back a different young man. You see them on TV all the time because... and then here's, you know, in Deuteronomy, here was another thing that about the 20-year-olds. He said here, in fact, if a young man marries and takes a wife, you're not to even draft them for at least, they're not eligible for at least a year. And their duty was, for this first year, was to stay home and make their wife happy. How many ladies say, that is a good rule? Oh yeah. Look at all the head. No, preach, pastor, preach. And that's another thing that the military will tell you, that they have a high divorce rate because they send these young men off and they're gone for months and they're in situations, and so I thought, you know, the Bible is full of things like that. And that's why I said you could preach a series, but I thought that was something worth mentioning, that, you know what, you don't recruit them or send them off to war until they're 20. And I thought, well, we're pretty close to that probably, because we draft them at 18 and time they're trained and get their, you know, they're approaching the age of 20, most of them, before they hit the battlefield. But how many knows when God says something, we need to listen? We need to take heed to what He says. In fact, if you read the Scripture, it talks about when He came out of the Promised Land, they came in, or was going to the Promised Land, they came out of bondage and headed out. Everybody that was 20 years old and older that had been in war died. All of them died in the wilderness before they came across to the Jordan to go into the Promised Land. And so, one of the things I thought about in war is, you know, when you're old enough to go to war and you're old enough to be drafted in these sorts of situations, God says you're old enough to be held accountable for your actions. Some of you say, especially when you're growing and your kids are young and they come and they say some things and there's some darkness just seeps out and some curse word or something that you're like, oh my gosh, where did that come from? And are they accountable? And what if something happened to them? Would they make heaven? I think God doesn't hold most people very accountable until they're the age of 20. Now, I don't get into a God thing because that's His deal and how accountable they are. But you just look and see a pattern through the Scripture until they're 20 years old. And how many would just say, on hindsight, if you're over 20 looking back, how much did you really know before you were 20? I never forget one time. In our early ministry, a teacher came out of the class of a bunch of young junior high kids, and most of them grew up in church, and he said, how many just knows today, if Jesus came today, you would know without a shadow of doubt that you were going to heaven? And said, not one of them raised their hand. And he was just frantic. And I said, well, let me ask you something. I said, if someone had asked you that question when you were like 13 or 14, would you know for sure? He said, probably not. I said, well, then just relax and teach them about, you know, give them that assurity that they're going. So, just a FYI, pray for our young people. that go and they're this young, because he says, you know what, that's a different mindset and it's going to do something to them. So 20 and under is the age the Scripture gives. Lesson number 6, and this is the one you hear read at funerals, you hear, but it says in Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. He said, there's a time, folks, that it's time for war. I appreciate war today for its battles with each other. I appreciate it more today than I ever have in my life. You know why? Because when we have a disagreement or a conflict and we both butt heads and we have our war time and we're seeking God's wisdom and we don't have hidden motives and agendas, we'll come out better and more strong and we'll create more bonds. In fact, I've bonded with some of you several times here. You're welcome. You're welcome. But it creates a, you know, you do that with your children and you think nothing about it. You know, you have those battles and you have to set boundaries and things and you do it so it's a sustainable lifestyle for everybody. And if you don't have those battles and wars and you have like one that's in the slave mentality and they're over here and they clam up and they say nothing, all of a sudden, you've created a balance that's not sustainable, it's not healthy, and somebody somewhere is growing now with anger and hurt and bitterness and all these things is growing inside them because they don't know how to do war, and the other party's thinking, we're okay, we've got this boundary set, and you see it at work all the time. I deal with it and hear about it all the time from you that, you know, in the marketplace. So you have some supervisor, some boss that when you try to express something or say something, they come against you in such an aggressive way that you just shut down. And the whole department knows if you come against them, they're going to come with this aggression and it's going to be tough on you. They'll write you up, they'll do whatever, but they'll whip you into shape and whip you into their little micromanaged group from verbal abuse and whatever else until you submit to them. And they think it's sustainable pace, and then you watch the turnover in their department. Turnover after turnover after turnover, because people are saying, I need the check, but I can't stand this. I need the check, but I can't stand this. And so eventually they walk off. You know, they take some of them take pills to cope. Some take therapy to cope. Some just, you know, booze to cope, whatever. But if it's not a sustainable pace, all that God is saying to you and all the Scripture is saying to you, there needs to be a war. Maybe some of you sitting here today and you're saying, I'm living in a situation at home or at work or somewhere that's not a sustainable pace. You need to go to battle. You need to pray. You need to look at your strengths and you need to go to battle if it's not a sustainable pace. If somebody's killing you at work, you need to look at it and you need to get ready to butt some head. Oh, what if I lose my job? Well, that's a possibility. But is it worth your health to stay? Is it worth it? Is it worth the mental anguish and the stress that you feel? I'm just saying it's time to go to battle. I told our Bible students the other night I went to war against a young man. And when I started this church, I just offset my income. I went to work at Love Box and I was working out there. And I told him, I said, there was a young man there. He just cursed. Every time the machine was on would break, he would just curse like a sailor. And oh, sorry, sailors. When we get that, it cursed like an army guy, or you know, or a Green Beret, or somebody. I don't know. Anyway, that's an old saying in it. Anyway, I got tired of it. He'd curse real loud, and I'd say, "Thank you, Lord, for helping us." He'd curse again. I said, "Praise God for helping us fix this machine." You know, I'd give him just the opposite, whatever. And so finally, we had a heart to heart. I went to battle. I went to war, and I said, I'm not working in this environment. And I needed a job, and I knew I needed the income. I had kids at home and a wife that would be saying, you did what? And so I knew I needed the job, I needed the income. But I said, I'm not working in this. And I said, we can go see your supervisor if you'd like and work it out, or we can work it out, however you want to do it. But I'm not living in this environment. And so he began to open up to me and tell me about some frustrations and this and that. And so he never cursed again on that, his machine. If he did, he'd apologize and we'd go on and had grace for each other. But I thought, I'm not working in an environment every day. It's not sustainable for me. I'll go do something else. And so I'm just saying, don't lose your job, but just know this, that if you stand up for what's right, God is with you. Just like He did with these slaves that couldn't muster up courage to fight, He was with them and He protected them and He helped them and He gave them all that they needed to survive. Lesson number 7, and I love this one, and it's in Daniel chapter 7. You should go there and read about it. But it's Daniel, and he's seeing the vision of the last days, and he's seeing the battle, and it doesn't look good for us, to be honest with you. If you go there, it might be a little depressing at first, because these new kings and new nations that's rising up, and they're coming against us, the saints, those that are in the kingdom of God, they're coming against us, and they're winning. And they're winning. And then you can go in the book of Revelations, and he expounds on that. But in Daniel, it's draining to him. Until he said, the Ancient of Days appears. That's the leader of the Lord's army. That's Jesus Christ. And he comes, and I when I was reading it, I thought, you know what? He gives judgment in favor of the saints, the Bible says. And he says, it's time for the saints to possess the land. And then there's a little bit of pushback on that from the enemy. And then I don't know who this court is that he sets up, but you talk about being court-martialed. The enemy's going to get court-martialed because he's coming against the saints, and the court is set up, and all of a sudden the announcement is given that they rule in our favor. And here's what I'd like you to know. The last war that's fought, if we're here on this planet, we win. It's going to look bad for a while, but just keep looking toward the skies, because he said our commander's coming, and the last battle that we fight against the Antichrist, and by the way, if you haven't noticed, it seems like every year there's a little more prejudice against Christianity. We have no right to tell people how to live. And then if we call them something or tell them something that, you know, it's out of order, well, you're a hater. Have you noticed that? So we're in a battle, we're in a war, but I just think it's cool that Daniel saw this and shared that with us, said, you know what, the Ancients of Days is coming, our commander's coming, and he'll step in, just like he did with the children of Israel before it gets too bad, and we will win. We win the final war. And the final lesson is this, found in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. In order to win the war that will be waged against you and me, not just the final war, but the ones we're talking about everyday battles, we must, number one, know God's Word, and number two, walk in God's Word. How many knows it's one thing to know God's Word, it's another thing to walk in what you know? Sometimes when I'm going through a battle and I know what God's Word said, I have to pray like this. I know what you said, but I really need help to walk in that. Have you ever had to pray that before? You know, I know what you said. You know, for instance, if it maybe, I can remember years ago when finances would get tight and it's time to pay the tithe or whatever, I'd say, you know, God, you know my situation here, and, you know, and start hum-hawing around. I know I need to pay them, but, you know, I need this money. And I was convinced one day, this is not my money. It's kind of like if you spend the IRS's money. I found out the hard way, they don't like that. I did that as a young businessman back in the 80s, and boy, they didn't like it. They sent me nasty letters. I told them, I have 2 children, I'll send you those, is that enough? And they said, no, we don't, no, I didn't. But I mean, they were nasty, they were, you know, and they were serious about paying your taxes, and I caught up, and I didn't do that anymore. But I want to tell you something, it says, you know what, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. And here's our weapon right here, the Bible says. And this thing, if we walk according to this, is for the pulling down of strongholds. Pulling down of strongholds. And so here's if you're going to wage war and win, we need to know this and walk in this. That's the Word. That's the Word of God. Change your tactics. This holiday, Thanksgiving's coming, Christmas is coming, we're going to gather with family. Some of you got family that you hope and pray they're sick or something and they can't make it. And all the people of grace just said, oh, oh. And all the people that had those kind of relatives says, well, that's me. You just hope they don't show up because you just can't stand them and they get on your nerves and you butt heads and you do all these kind of things. You know what? Change your tactics this year. Let this be your manual for war. And say, this year I'm not going to argue with them and I'm not going to bash them. I'm going to have grace and mercy. If something needs to be said, I'll say it. I'll say it in love, you know, speak the truth in love. Whatever this says to do, you know, handle it with this and watch and expect a different outcome, at least for you. I've learned that sometimes in the battles with family and friends that, you know, you have conflict with, sometimes it's just one-sided. You share your love and your grace and you do everything according to Scripture and they still don't like you and still don't give you the time of day, but that's okay. You can have then a peace that passes understanding. Because I used to be upset, you know, I'd hang on to stuff for a long time. If they, you know, if we was to think about it and they'd capture my mind and I'd rehearse things and build my case and do all that stuff and just spend due amount of time on stuff that I shouldn't be spending. Now I can just, you know, I'm sorry and let's work it out and try to line up with Scripture and walk that best we can. And by the way, we don't have to be perfect. God doesn't have any perfect leaders in the Bible. Not one. David should have been dead on two counts as the Lord's king and commander. Adultery and murder. And he had grace and favor. He suffered the consequences for his sins, but God blessed him and kept him in the army because he had a covenant with him. How many knows you have a covenant with your God? Jennifer was walking and praying this morning in the sanctuary early, and we'd help Millie pull in some boxes and stuff, and I couldn't help it. I walked by her and I punched her. I said, tell Jesus. I said, hi. She said, okay. Because we have a relationship with our chief and commander, and we don't have to be perfect, but when we walk in this and he knows how hard we're struggling to walk in this, just watch him change our circumstances and our blessings. Those are some lessons from war, according to Scripture. Father, thank you for training us today and helping us to be better prepared for battle. Thank you for giving us a glimpse into Abraham and different ones, that how they did battle and how it was hard for some. For showing us in the Spirit that there's a warfare going on, and it's real. And there's an enemy that hates us, and it's real. And there's an agenda in this world that's against us, and it's real. But thank you for showing us as the Ancient of Days shows up and makes the announcement that we will win. So help us to do battle according to your word, to walk in love, to walk in truth, so we can reap the benefits that you've given us, peace and love and joy that passes understanding, all the fruits of the Spirit, self-control, kindness, and gentleness. That's the fruit that we'll receive as we walk and do war according to Scripture. Thank you, God, for those promises. And thank you for the strength to walk according to Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.